here's how I intend to spend our time together. I'll read our text for today, and I'll invite you to read along. Then I'll pray, asking God not only to help us understand what we're reading, but believe with conviction that causes transformation in our hearts and minds so we can live with the kind of gospel faith that works. And then after kind of that, a little bit of time and interspersed in between the reading, what I'll do is I'll give my best to really give insight on how what we read applied to those to whom it was originally written to. And then once we've kind of established some context for what we just read, I'll wrap up our time together by taking the opportunity to cast a vision of what our lives would look like if we really did believe what we just read. So let's go ahead and get started. James chapter 1, verse 19 to 26, it says this: "Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts. For it is the power to save your souls. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says, and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. If you claim to be religious, but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless." Lord, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would open our hearts and our minds to hear what you want us to hear. And that as we take a look at words written, as we believe under the inspiration of your Spirit through James, would we catch a vision, not just what James has to say, but who Jesus is and what he's done and the kind of life he's calling us towards. And that whether we follow Christ or people who are still sojourners on this road towards faith, I pray that you and who you are and what you've done would be made abundantly clear. And I pray for our church, this local fellowship called Clarity. I pray that as we continue to grow in maturity year after year, that you would establish from us and among us a gospel faith that works. We don't want to play church. We want to bring your kingdom here in the everyday rhythms of our lives. We pray. Help us to be disciples who make disciples. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So, James begins this new thought. And as we go through James, you'll find that he kind of really jumps around a lot. He's kind of like your own pastor. We know this because whenever James uses the salutation brothers and sisters, you'll see this all over through. Some of you, it just says brothers, and like, oh, where are you getting this from? Oh, you're reading that gender-inclusive Bible? No, it's in the Greek. It really means both. It just kind of means, it means both. It means family. Hey, sibling, okay? So don't get caught up on that. But whenever James does that, he's kind of moving into this new thought. And we know this because most scholars agree that when James kind of makes a statement, he's kind of breathing in his speech. Sometimes it's to continue on, maybe where he was going, but sometimes it's a far, it's a hard right. Now, we just read this section together, and what do you think it talks about? Like, before I tell you what I think it says, and then you get mad at me because, well, a pastor said that blah, 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 blah. Like, what do you think this means? What do you think that it means? Just something, as we read this.
It's
Control your tongue. Control your tongue. The scriptures wants us to control our tongue. What else? Control your anger. Oh, where were you 30 minutes ago? What did you say? What?
Swift to hear.
We need to be people who are quick to listen. Man, that you. We could spend all day talking about even what does that mean. What else? Practice what we're preaching. Okay, so when I tell us to do that later, you're not going to be like, oh, pastor, oh, you're getting hard on us. No, no, you said it first, right? So blame her. Blame. When I say practice, right? What else? I'll give you time. You could look at it. Go ahead. Get rid of all kinds of evil in our lives. All?
All.
Oh. So judgmental, Joe. Come on. You're smart people. What does it say? One more. What does it say? Follow the law. Those are all good. And they all deal with this idea of obedience. And in somewhere through all the things that we're picking out, there's this idea of words matter. Your words matter. What God's words matter, right? In fact, your words have the power to do things that you would never dream of doing if someone asked you, like, hey, is this what you want to do with your words? And Jane concentrates on this concept that words are important. Why? Because as Jesus' younger brother and now a follower of Jesus, as his servant and his disciple, remember that's how he started the letter. He didn't say, James, the brother of Jesus, listen to me, yo. No, he said a servant, right? He doesn't even claim this. James was very aware that Jesus talked a lot about the power of words. In fact, most biblical scholars agree that James pretty much paraphrased much of Jesus' message in his letter. That you can look at the teachings of Jesus and you can go, yeah, James didn't think of that on his own. He stole that from Jesus. For instance, in Matthew's account of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we read this in Matthew 5:21. It says this, "You have heard that it was said to our ancestors, 'Do not murder.' And whoever murders will be subject to judgment." Okay, we're with you, Jesus. I like that don't murder thing. That's really good. "But I tell you," and this is where Jesus kind of just throws us for a loop, "everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment." My kids are going to hell. I'm teasing. No. "Whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be subject to hellfire." Look, we're not given a clue what it was that James was writing to that people were getting so angry about. I mean, there's some clues there. Like, if James says, you know, stay away from anger, there must have been some issues of what? Anger. We're not told what that is. But James specifically tells them what Jesus has already said. What Jesus has already said about human anger. What Jesus has already proclaimed is the result of anger that comes from our flesh. It's not what God desires. And if we are not careful with the way we use our words, we can fall into sin. That's why he says this, "Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry." Human anger does not produce the what? Righteousness God desires. It's so, I mean, we can camp there for a while. You know, when I was just, you know, preparing for this and just doing the study and looking at commentaries and different scholars, and you don't need to be a scholar to even get this. And in fact, I'll say this, and you're like, well, I didn't need a degree to know that because it's so plain here. But, you know, just to let you know, that's not my own idea. Most of the scholars, they believe that James was making a very clear correlation between the habit of poor listening and the habit of quick speaking, and more specifically, this idea of quick speaking that is a result of quick judgment, right? Does that make sense? And there's this correlation between that and with the kind of anger that God does not desire. We all know that the way we speak or the way we listen or the way we get angry has the potential to push a person far from the kind of life that looks like gospel faith works into a life that looks like worthless religion, because we have all met people who act like this, right? For instance, there's the me monster. We talked about this before. This is the person who always has something to say. You know, you're talking about something, you're like, yeah, me too, me too. You're like, oh, me too. Like, oh, let me tell you my experience with that. Oh, you had this. Oh, you read that book. Well, I read 4 books of the Bible. And you're going on a mission trip. Well, I used to go on mission trips, and I loved it. You know, me, right? The me monster. This is that person. And they're always having to talk. They're always having to feel the air. And they have an opinion about everything. And they feel this moral obligation to contribute their thoughts, because life would not be complete without their thoughts, without you knowing, because you would be so blessed to hear from them. Quick to speak. Or you have the bad listener, right? You know the bad listener. These are the people who, when you're talking to you, when you're talking to them, or they're talking to you, you can just tell that they're not really listening to what you're saying, but they're actively thinking about how to answer you. You know what I'm talking about? Right? Some of you are like, yeah, Phil, that's like when I talk to you. It's like, okay, sorry. Or you're just distracted in general. I love how Danielle always introduces me. So, yeah, when I first met Phil, he was asking all these really great questions about my ministry, and I would look up and tell him, and he was just on his phone. Okay? Yeah, love you too, Danielle. Hey, we do this, though. We all do it, right? Okay, just admit that. But bad listeners, in particular, are people that feel constantly, you could tell who bad listeners are because they're really constantly getting offended and angry at people because they feel like people aren't making sense. They are misunderstanding. They're like, oh, these people just don't make sense. They're not talking clearly. But yet everyone around them knows that it's not that no one's making sense. It's just bad listeners. They just choose not to listen. They're also the people who have a habit of offending others because of their misinterpretations due to a lack of good listening skills. Do you know people like that? Quick to listen, slow to speak. And then there's the rage monster. Ah, my kids love Dude Perfect. Anyone seen Dude Perfect? This is a guy called Rage Monster. He goes from 0 to 1 million and like, ah, right? Kids love it. They watch just for the rage monster. But rage monster in real life is not a good thing. Nobody wants that. This is the person who, no matter how good things are, and no matter how much a good mood everybody is in, they always seem to take the time to make even the little things big things and just blow them out of proportion. I mean, you can be laughing at a story that they're telling, and then you could be like, dude, you're so funny. And they can be like, you know, the guy from the Goodfellas, what, I'm so funny? What? What do you mean I'm funny? You think I'm a clown? You think I'm here to amuse you? Yeah, right? And all of a sudden you're like, yo, bro, I just said you're funny. I just, right? And we know these people, like, they're just 0 to 1. They don't have a running, they just go. And every once in a while, you'll have a Christian with anger problems that tries to justify it by saying, well, you know the Bible. The Bible says that God gets angry, and it's one of God's emotions, so anger isn't a sin. Yeah, you're right. But listen, God's anger is way different than my anger. Maybe you're willing to say that your anger is just like God's, but I don't know. I won't go there. I would just suggest that maybe God's anger is nothing like human anger. Anger isn't the defining character of who God is. In fact, one of the most quoted verses in Scripture, the verses that other writers of Scriptures quote the most is Exodus 36:4. You know what that is? But the Lord is what? Merciful and gracious, slow to anger. abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Some of you are like me. This is you. Behind the smiling face and extroverted kindness lies a person who gets angry, and I try to claim it in the name of righteous indignation or injustice. And maybe you would never say that you're angry. Maybe what you would say is that people constantly push your buttons and they push you over the line. And so therefore you always feel frustrated. And if the people around you were able to be honest with you like they're honest with me, they would tell you that being around you sometimes is just uncomfortable. Because they never know when they will be a victim of your words of anger. This is not how gospel faith works. Not because I'm the stunning example of this. It's because what it's clear, when I look at Jesus' teaching and I look at what James, who was the younger brother of Jesus and watched and talked, and his words are so poignant because he is so close to the person of Jesus. He understands what Jesus would say. Gospel faith working in your life looks more like good listening and self-control. This is what gospel faith looks like. This is what James is trying to say. James speaks so strongly about the power of words because his older brother, Jesus, spoke so strongly. Matthew 15, 18 and 19, Jesus said this, "The words you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you. From the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, and sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander." I like the Jesus who said, "Love your neighbor as yourself," better. Ah, there's some hard sayings of Jesus. But our words, the capacity they have to do what? Evil. And your words matter. Why? Because they reveal your heart. Did you know that? So when you're like, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. That's not what I meant to say. I didn't know where that come from." Yes, you do. It came from a heart that desperately desires to be fully submitted to Christ, but it's not quite yet. And so today we get to choose to ask the Lord, "Change my heart, so you can change my words, so you can change the way I approach anger in my life." This is like real stuff we're talking about here. Gospel faith looks like slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to anger. Jesus also taught this in Matthew 12. He said this, "Either make the tree good and the fruit will be good, or the tree bad and its fruit will be bad. A tree is known by its fruit." I love the way Jesus uses these illustrations. And then he says this thing. It was a real insult. I know it doesn't sound like an insult now, but he insults the people he's talking to. He says, "You brood of vipers." And he says, "How can you speak good things when you are evil? For the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. A good person produces what? Good things from the storeroom of good. And an evil person produces what? Evil things from the storeroom of evil. I tell you that on the day of judgment, people have an account for every careless word." Lord, help me. "For every careless word you speak, I speak, you and I speak. For my words, your words will be acquitted, and by your words, you will be condemned." Look, these are the words of Jesus. God in flesh made his home among us. God in a bod, right? I mean, this is God's Holy One. This is God himself speaking to us. And this is what James tells us to pay attention to. And this is why he says you need to pay attention to what you say. It's also the reason why he says to pay attention to how we live, Because words have the power to distract us from a life worth living and deceive us into a faith that's worthless. Words have a power, they have the power to distract us from living a life worth living, and they deceive us into a kind of faith that's worthless. That's why James in verse 122 says, don't just listen to the word, you must do what it says, otherwise you're only fooling yourselves. And then he goes on later and says, like, this kind of faith that's not slow to anger, that's not quick to listen, it's worthless. It's worthless. Your words, you can't control your tongue. It's worthless. We just read that. If any of you have been to my home, you might have noticed this board. I don't know if some of you on this board in my home. This is something that my wife came up with, because how our schedule works, I get the kids ready in the morning and she doesn't trust me to make sure that everything gets done. Let's just be honest with you. So she leaves a list for the kids to make sure that they get stuff done in the morning. So she writes these instructions and she puts them on the board. And the kids, they get up in the morning, and then they look at it, and then they go, and then they wipe it off. And then the idea is when they get home, the list is wiped off and everything is done, right? You know, I mean, my kids would never, my wife would never come home, and they would never go up to their mom and go, Mom, thank you for the list. Love the words. Memorized it. Didn't do it, but I memorized it, right? They would never do that, right? Because Leona would say, like, well, did you do it? Right? She's not concerned about, like, I know my words are good. I mean, look at her handwriting. That's some good handwriting, right? In fact, if my kids were like, you know, Mom, those words, I mean, that handwriting was just so, I mean, it was so perfect. In fact, I took a picture of it and showed it to my friends, and they were so impressed by your words that they're coming over today, and we're going to study about what it looks like to do our homework and understand this, right? No, that nobody would do that, right? Right? What would Leona say? Did you do your homework? I wrote it down so that you would, what? Do it. That's the point. If we're really honest, we all know someone, or we ourselves have been people so consumed with learning God's word instead of living out the word, that in the name of theological and doctrinal soundness, we have traded a full relationship with God for an empty religion in the name of God. And in the many years that I've been in full-time ministry, I've had the honor and opportunity of crossing paths with followers of Christ whose gospel faith works with such evidence that it's undeniable. And as you know, I have never heard people like that say things like, you know, the problem with people is that they just don't know the Bible. Like, people whose lives I look at and go, they love Jesus. I never really hear them complain, you know, the problem with people today is they just don't know the Bible. People who really love Jesus, whose gospel faith is working, I don't hear them saying things like that. In fact, here's what I hear them say. I hear them say, you know, Phil, I'm just trying to figure out what I can do so people can know that God is alive and he's active and that he is who he said he was. That's the kind of conversation, the kind of words that consume their hearts and minds. And no matter, and here's the cool thing, no matter what life throws at them, they're people of peace and of love and of joy and of humility and of self-control. On the other hand, I've also met many people who have built for themselves a sense of righteousness on the platform that they are biblical, and that other people are so unbiblical that they can't even see that their lives are falling apart. They have fooled themselves, as James would say. This is like the person early on in my ministry, I was counseling, as I was still a youth pastor in Florida, who accused their spouse of not being a Christian because their spouse's so-called lack of theology and understanding of doctrinal truths to somehow make themselves feel better about going through this process of divorce. Instead of actually coming to grips with what everybody knew around this person, that they had anger issues and they had control issues. And really, the problem wasn't that their spouse was not believing doctrine and theology, but the problem was that this person was lacking humility, was lacking a servant's heart, was forgetting that God in flesh, who dwelt among us, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but instead humbled himself, what, even to be a what? A servant. They didn't understand this. But the problem is people aren't biblical. This is the person who confuses biblical accuracy with personal preference. You know, people do that, like, they confuse their personal preference with somehow being biblical accuracy. And so this is a person who causes divisions in communities of faith by making accusations, by saying, oh, what we're doing here, that's not really biblical. That's not, oh, look at that black curtain. Well, Jesus came to tear down the curtain. Read that in the Bible, right? We're not being biblical here. All the while, behind the scenes, their personal and spiritual lives are falling apart. This is the youth leader that I had when I was in youth ministry, who was the first to point to chapter and verse and was quick to give advice to anyone who was talking, even if they didn't ask for it. They were just talking like, oh, you should, oh, you know that, you know what? The Lord says. But all the while was making stupid, that's really what it was, very poor life choices, and was emotionally falling apart and living relationally broken with the people in his sphere of influence. This is what Jesus was warning about when he said this in Matthew 7. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds his house on the solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse because it is built on the bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish. Like a person who builds a house on a sand. When the rains, floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Words are important. Our words are important. And I say that to us as a community of faith, not because I'm winning at this. I say this because I have left in the wake of my words tons of opportunity for me to be seen and the kingdom of me to be made evident instead of the kingdom of Christ and God's kingdom. And I don't want that for us. So what do we do with what we read? What is all this? How does this work? Well, let me first suggest that we need to reacquaint ourselves with Jesus. I'm not kidding. I think we need to reacquaint ourselves with the teachings of Jesus. And I don't have time to go into this. We could spend our whole time talking about this phrase, the perfect law that sets us free. But let me just tell you what Jesus said. He said, Jesus in John 8, he said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my true disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This is a phrase that Paul later references in Romans chapter 3 as the law of freedom. And so the perfect law of freedom is what? It's the gospel. Do you know the gospel? Do you know Jesus? I think we should reacquaint ourselves with who he is and his life and his teaching. I think it's so important. We love Paul. We forget about Jesus, whom Paul served. And when pressed to teach about what all the scripture was most important to obey, Jesus said this. Some of you know this. Matthew 22, verse 37, 40. You must love the Lord your God with what? All your heart. And what? All your soul. And what? All your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commands. Let's look into the perfect law of freedom so that our words can have a chance to give life instead of death. Let us be the people of God who understand and who desire that we be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. And so what can you do with this? I don't know what that means for you, because some of you are really, just even in your personality, you're just not an angry person. Like, you're just like, yeah, whatever, bro. You're like Jimmy Buffett. You're like, hey, what's up? You know, nothing bothers you. But if what I had to say, what we had to talk about today, just, man, strikes a chord with you, it's because Jesus loves you too much for you to stay the same way. And hopefully you would receive what God would want to say to you through Jesus by way of James's encouragement. And maybe this could be your prayer. Maybe this is the verse for you this week. Psalm 19:14. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock, my redeemer. Some of you just need to write that down. You need to write that down. You need to put it on a sticky note. Put it on. For some of you, need to put it on the window of your car, even if it gets in the way, because you just need the Lord. You need to be reminded, may the words of my mouth and the meditation. Some of you need to put it in your cubicle. Some of you need to stick it on your wife's head. May the words of my mouth. This is my prayer for me. It's my prayer for us as a church. And maybe this week you could pray this. Lord, help me to learn to listen and speak with love. Not my will, not my way, not my words, not my anger. So that gospel faith works in my life.